The following session was recorded at the FPEA convention in Orlando, Florida in May of 2006 and is a copyrighted production of Rhino Technologies.
I think it would be terribly inappropriate with the weightiness of what's on my mind to start if we didn't pray. So if you will, bow your hearts with me. Oh Lord God, Father, I recognize, and I think that I have the agreement of these people, Lord, that any good thing that we'll receive of you. Lord, I ask that you give me clarity of thought. Lord, let my tongue be like the pen of the ready writer. And Lord, if there's pride, crush it down, Lord. Allow people to see that you're the rock upon which if we fall, we'll be broken. But it's a whole lot better than being crushed to powder. Lord, if there's young people here who come with maybe a cold or maybe a little bit of a scornful heart, Lord, let them see that pearls are being set before them for their taking, and let them recognize it for what it is. Lord, may you be glorified in all that takes place. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask all these things. Amen. Well, I really do appreciate you being here. You've got seven other workshops you could have been at, and you could be touring things there in the exhibit hall. And so I appreciate you investing an hour with me. I hope that when you leave, you'll be thrilled that you were here, and you'll feel like you didn't waste 1 second. I love the title, FPEA. I love the part, P-E. Parent educators. You know, something happens. Sometimes we don't realize it. But when mom and dad are blessed to conceive a child, right at that instant, you just inherited some responsibility. You just inherited the God-given responsibility to be a parent educator. I know something about homeschooling parents that's really near and dear to my heart. I don't mean that it's exclusive with homeschooling parents, but I do know that it's obvious with homeschooling parents. You're giving up a second income, which in Christianity has become a norm, an expectation. You're paying taxes that are going into a public school system, a burden on your family for a benefit that you'll never enjoy. I understand that you are very committed people. And I believe this. I believe that if I can set forth some things to you today, that you are convinced that they're true. Knowing the nature of what you've already been willing to sacrifice, I think that you'll grab a hold of this as well. I read that description that it writes about the workshop, and I hope it won't be of any disappointment to you as this day, this little hour progresses, that the description maybe is a little bit off-center from what I'm actually going to be talking about. Because what I really want to do is set forth to you the critical nature of how we approach education from a Christian view. I'm going to tie it together with that product that you saw mentioned in that ad where it says a comprehensive tool for studying every chapter of the Bible. That is something I'll mention, but this is not a big advertisement. This right here is a time to stir up your fire, to stir you up in a zealous way to do something that's magnificent in your education for your children and even the education for yourself. Most of you in this room were not home educated. And so as a result, you have a tendency to approach education from the vantage point of your past. And right now you're maybe retooling your approach, you're retooling your thinking about the subject, and I hope that today will be a monumental moment in time for you. Because I'm convinced of this: if you will lay hold to the things that I tell you today, I have no doubt that the impact will be profound in the life of your children. It will carry over into your grandchildren, and it will have an impact on your great-grandchildren. I say that with so much authority because that's what Scripture says. Are there exceptions to that? Yeah, there's exceptions to that. We've got to never forget that there was only two boys, Cain and Abel, with no TV. These guys who are the shock jocks of crazy radio. And yet with only two boys and two parents, you have your first murder. I'm not telling you that environment is all about how we behave. We've got other elements at play. But I do know this. The book of Proverbs gives us a very comforting promise. You train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so, how can you train them up successfully so that they last? I've got a real problem. I've got 5 hours worth of information, and we're going to try to squeeze it into 40 minutes. So hang with me. One of the difficulties of trying to figure out what is the biblical methodology for approaching the education of your children, one of the difficulties of it is the fact that the Bible has, there's no book of the Bible dedicated to it. Now, if I were to ask you what book of the Bible teaches a husband how to sweet talk his wife, I'm sure I'd get a whole lot of hands raised up and you'd all want to shout out with one accord, it's the Song of Solomon. Right? And if he doesn't know how to do that just yet, you may want to, you know, kind of get him into that book. Right? If I were wanting to ask you what books would teach us about the life of Jesus Christ, we would have no doubt. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And forget the Gospel of Judas. It's bunk. Right? But the problem with trying to figure out how to educate your children is that there's no book in the Bible that's dedicated to the subject. When you want to study out the issue, you have to go to a little verse here and another verse here and four verses over here, and you try to put it all together. Well, I'm going to try to put some of that together for you, and I'll speak with authority when I think that the Scripture's clear to the issue. And where there's liberty, I hope that I'll keep you at liberty. Let's just talk about the power of the parental position. Look at education in general. Step outside of your own little narrow world for just a second. Let's think globally. The reason why one nation thinks differently than another is because they have a different set of parents raising them up. Now they say, that's obvious, Alan. Well, of course it is. If you have a society of communists, don't be surprised when the next generation comes up and they think like communists. If you go to France, the children are already speaking French. If you go to places down in the Polynesian Islands, their children develop taste for foods that you and I wouldn't touch. God has incorporated into the family structure a wonderful power into you as parents. And that is whether you intend to or whether you don't intend to, you're going to have a tendency to pass on values. Your children are going to naturally want to pick up a lot of those values. It's a wonderful power, and the question is, how do we use it? Now, when we think about education, we got to ask ourselves, what is available? You know, if you and I were, if we were herdsmen, and we were living up in some nomadic tribal area at the other side of the world, you would never think, now son, I've got to wake up and teach you all about geometry. You'd never think of it, right? You just want to make sure he knows how to tend to the livestock, that he can recognize diseases when they start to come up amongst some of the animals, or he's able to recognize changes in maybe the weather so that he can get himself and the animals safe. So you as parents, you have a lot to choose from. Just beneath us, inside the main exhibit hall, there is virtually every subject that you could want to teach your children, you know, on a lower level, you know, K through 12 type approach. There's loads of subjects. And so with all this available, you got to ask yourself, why do you teach what you teach? I mean, when was the last time that y'all decided that you're going to maybe memorize the periodic table of elements? Right? Some of you maybe have done that. But let me ask you, do you feel like it's the most pressing issue that you study the warfare of Genghis Khan and the Mongols? No. You don't feel any pressing urgency to study things like redshift and blueshift from the light that's given from stars. You don't feel any urgency for that. So why is it that you don't care about those subjects? Why is it you feel a burden that I have to instill this into my child, but I don't care at all about this? What makes the difference? I'm going to tell you what makes the difference. It has to do with your priorities, which are shaped by your values. Every society, especially if it is a group education program like a public school system, every society passes on the values that they deem most critical. Again, you might think, well, that's kind of obvious. It is. And so, what are our priorities? Our priorities are often determined by our objectives. But let's consider something. Let's consider just the nature of learning for just a second. And let's talk about God. Everything that exists and can be known is from God, right? Uncaused cause. From Him all things originate. So anything that exists belongs to Him. We could break existence into several different categories. We could call it the physical, like this book, right? Or we could call it the metaphysical, the law of gravity, right? We could talk about things that are corporeal, like your body. And we could talk about things that are incorporeal, like a disembodied soul. When you die, where do you go? That's the incorporeal. The angels are the incorporeal. We can talk about things like what's tangible, like the flower, and we can talk about what's intangible, like that sensation that we get when we smell the flower. But no matter what part of life you talk about, whether it's the finite, like spelling three-letter words like G-O-D, or whether we're talking about the infinite, that is God Himself, no matter what we're talking about, everything originates with Him. Now, if you were that smart, if you had that much wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and you had to make contact with humanity, or maybe you just wanted to because you're so loving, what would you say? What would you contact humanity when you decide, as George Whitefield, the Methodistic Calvinist, the partner of John and Charles Wesley, when he said God condescended to become an author? Or as we read in scriptures, God humbles Himself to even behold man. When you think about this, when God breaks silence, what does He say to us? Remember, it's always God's prerogative to say nothing. It's not like we're deserving. It's out of His love that He makes contact with us. He's building a relationship, voluntary on His part, never demanded on ours. And when God decides to say something, what is He to say? I mean, what does He say? Think about it for just a minute. An infinite God with an infinite mind who's capable of creating a universe that seemingly is as infinite as He is. Is there any limit as to how much? Is there any limit as to how many books that He can write? There's no limit. I mean, do you think that in 10,000 years, humans, if we applied all our effort, do you think that we could, in our best estate, that we could ever even explain to you the human body like God could? It's the strangest thing, because when God decides to break silence and to reveal Himself, and by the way, theologically, bear this in mind, Christianity is a revealed religion. He decides to write a book. A very little book. A very little book. I know it seems big if you've never read it through, and even if you have read it through a couple of times, it's still hard for us because we're weak in the flesh. I recognize that. But when you stop and think about the capacity of what he could have done, he actually wrote very, very little. So, when we think about knowledge, when we think about what can be known, we have to recognize a couple of things. Anything that you know that's true, anything you have ever discovered or anybody else has ever discovered, whether it's the law of gravity or something else, belongs to God. So all knowledge, all true knowledge belongs to God. So when we approach the next generation and we decide to educate them, everything that is true honors him. Right? Everything that's true honors him. But when God decided to break that silence, what did he decide to tell us? Well, God knows something about us. He knows that we're frail. He knows that our thoughts are not like his thoughts. And because of that, because he knows, as he inspired into the insights of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and also echoed again in chapter 8, he says that if a man were to apply himself, he could never discover all of the works of God. And God knows that. So you ask yourself, if he wanted to write, where would he stop? I mean, he could go on any subject, but where does he stop? Well, here's where he goes. God is a reflection of his own priorities. And when he decided to write a book, he wrote it according to his priorities. He wrote a book that would be pertinent to every generation, no matter where you lived in the world, whether it's modern day America or whether it's out in the pasture lands of some rural part of the world. God's written a book that's designed for everybody. And what's his primary message? The only wise God decided that he'd focus his attention on man's greatest problem. And it all started in chapter 3 of Genesis. The wages of sin are death. And with that comes a very twisted mentality in us that makes us prone to hate God and prone to hate one another. It's terrible, but that's just the way we are. And God knows that about us. So when he decided to write to us, he decided, let me write about the most important thing that humanity needs to hear from me. And that is that you are right now at enmity with me. You're in isolation against me. But here's a recovery plan. You are at odds with one another. You know, be aware lest you be devoured and consumed one of another. I mean, we're prone to do that. Two brothers, only two, and they commit, you know, one commits murder. We're prone to that. Now, you're parent educators, and you're here to figure out some ideas about how to be the best as a parent that you could possibly be. Of all the points that I'm going to make to you, this may be one of the most important ones. Here it is. If you're going to be a wise parent, like the only wise God, then you are going to prioritize your message as well. And you're going to focus your attention on this sin problem that your children have. It's more important than any dyslexia or maybe lack of aptitude in math. And what you're going to do as you educate your children is you're going to pass on a critical value, and here is that most important point, is you're going to teach that, son, daughter, your mom and I have a library full of books. If we go down to the public library, they've got countless more. But darling, this book is the most important book that you will ever see or know of. That's what you're going to tell them as a parent. You're going to teach them the supremacy of Scripture. Let me tell you what happens when you don't. When you don't do this, it's like trying to build a mighty building. You know, I didn't realize this, but someone educated me. When they build a high rise, they don't build on a platform that's, you know, 2 feet deep or 3 feet deep. When they build a high rise, that bottom floor actually goes way down into the ground because it has to stabilize such a tall structure. If you and I were building a structure and I told you, hey, we've got major problems. Our foundation is distinctly tilted. In fact, it's got some pretty bad fissures in it. It's cracked. You would absolutely demand that we had a building code inspector to get out there to get things right. If you were a contractor and you were trying to build on that unlevel foundation, you'd be one to pull out your hair because everything you put on top of it would always struggle with trying to be square. Folks, that right there represents the average person that you meet. Okay, that's the average person that you meet. Because their life is not built on a very solid, trustworthy foundation. They have taken knowledge and they have segregated it away from its origin. Remember, all knowledge belongs to God. All truth belongs to God. And when you take God out of the equation and you just say, let's just study knowledge theoretically, let's just study knowledge humanistically, then you'll come up with all sorts of weird conclusions. See, Solomon had it right. He knew who his maker was. And so when he looked at creation, he says, oh my goodness, look at how much wisdom I gained from God by looking at these creatures. And when another man came along who wasn't right with God, by the name of Darwin, he looked at animals and says, man, I think I may have come from a germ. See, when you take a lot of God-given ability, a good mind, but you take it off of its right foundation, that great mind, no matter how great it is, it can never produce the right result. You say, but man, look at how this guy can recall facts. Look at how he can articulate his ideas. Look at all these math equations he's come up with. Man, he is such a sharp fella. But you know what? It's a fool who has said in his heart that there is no God. You know what? You're right in there with him, though, if you take all of God's creation and you separate that sense of knowledge away from its origin. So I tell you this, if you'll be a faithful parent, if you'll be a faithful parent, you're going to always anchor your children on the origin of everything you'll teach them. It's a foundation, and it should be inseparable from every conclusion that we reach from it. If you don't do that, let me tell you what's going to happen. Your son, your daughter, they're going to become high-minded as they get older. They'll get an edge on you in one area or another, and they may already have in the area of computers. They're going to get an edge on you, and you're going to say, darling, we've trained you right. Now, spread your wings and fly. Maybe you send her off to a college, or maybe she just decides to explore new horizons on the internet or some other way. She maybe just picks up a book, and before you know it, she's coming back to you saying, you know all those superstitious beliefs that we've held about Christianity, about God? I watched the Da Vinci Code, and I'm convinced this stuff really can't be too true. You know, I was reading in this science book, and I listened to my professor, and I just really don't see, based off of this science, based off this astronomy over here, based off these other theories of relative ethics, I just don't really see how your values are still true. And before you know it, what you have is your son, your daughter, maybe even you, taking some knowledge that you heard from a little worm, and I say that biblically, O thou worm, Jacob, right out of the Bible. You take it from somebody who is but a worm, who's out of the best of his human genius, he's produced something that seems really impressive to us. And with that, you stand up like a judge, and you put the Bible in the defendant's chair, and you judge the scriptures as though you were worthy to judge the scriptures. Folks, it's not our privilege to judge the work of the Almighty. There was a fellow by the name of Cornelius Van Til. Some of you very well recognize that name, and here's what he said, and he's absolutely right. He says, "Thus the Bible, as the infallibly inspired revelation of God to sinful men, stands before us as the light in terms of which all facts of the created universe must be interpreted." See, if you have it correctly in your mind, you realize that we are, as Isaiah said, we are as grass, we are as the flower that withers away, but the Word of God abides forever. And when you see yourself to be who you really are, in a very humbled state, you'll realize that you can't approach that Word like a judge, and nor can you take any subject written by men and use it as a wedge against the Scripture. And the Scripture then stands with God in the judge's chair. It stands with, it sits there with him in the judge's chair, and all of man's thoughts sits in the defendant's chair. And we begin to judge all creation in the light of it. Parents, it's hard to convince a child that you really believe that this is true if when you approach your education, your allocation of time is, let's get through the Scriptures, maybe 15, 20, 30 minutes, and make sure you focus real hard on that math. I see you need to do at least an hour a day on that, and that's something that we're going to strive with excellence. We're going to actually monitor that to see that you actually do well in it, but there will be no striving for excellence necessarily on this other side of Scripture. Let me share a few things with you. I told you there's passages sprinkled throughout. You don't have to write all these down, because if you'll go to my website, you can just get a copy of them there. But when we start to study, what does God say to humanity about how to train their children? Here's what he says. You look to somewhere like Genesis 18, where you see how Abraham, it says he's a faithful servant. He will train up his household and his children according to the things that I've commanded. You go fast forward and you look to the book of Exodus, chapter 12 and chapter 13, and you see that, again, God's passing on his values through the parents by landmark events. You fast forward a little beyond that, and you get to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and then you roll into Deuteronomy chapter 6, and you see one of the greatest of passages that he says that you shall teach your children when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk, and when you sit. He says basically teach them in every area of life, every opportunity you get, convey your values, convey your faith. You roll on a little further into chapter 11, and what you see is the echo effect of what you saw in chapter 6. And you go on a little further, and you see in the book of Joshua, there again in chapter 4, you go on in the Scriptures, and you find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78 is another magnificent passage that teaches about the passing on of faith, passing on of knowledge. I could go on with you, but let me tell you what's the summation of them all. When you read those passages, here's what he says. Here is God's command. Here is God's command to you as parents, as what he, I told you, when God blesses you with conception, you just inherited responsibility. Let me tell you, here's the responsibility he has given. Teach him my ways, teach him my justice, teach him my judgment, teach him my punishments, teach him my praise, teach him my strength, teach him my wonderful works and my mighty acts, teach him my wisdom and my understanding, teach him my truth, and teach them my law. 613 commands in that law. 613 commands that, for the most part, remain a mystery to even most committed Christian adults. But yet, that was the responsibility of every good Jewish mom and dad. Why? Because the ability to learn it is in you, and the ability to learn those commands is in them. You know, I'm going to give you I'm going to amplify on something before we go a little further. There's three words, you'll often see them together. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge. A wise woman will build her house, but a foolish woman will pluck it down with her own hands. Men are in the building business as well. Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 24, it says that by wisdom, a man builds a house, By understanding, he establishes a house, and by knowledge, he fills it with treasure. You know what it says of God? I love this. It says, by wisdom, God made the earth. By understanding, he established the earth. And by knowledge, he filled the earth. Those words often appear together. And I'm going to tell you how critical this is. One of the things God has commanded is that you teach your children his wisdom and his understanding. Doesn't that sound familiar to something Solomon said? He says, seek wisdom as the principal thing, right? And with all you're getting, get understanding. I know you love your children. I know you do. And if I were to ask you this, and I will. Here's your question. If I could show you a way for your children to have very high esteem in the eyes of other reputable people, if your child could have a very pleasant life, a life full of peace and joy, if your children could have a life of even financial prosperity, great decision-making skills, great strength inherent within themselves, if I could show you a way to do that and do it honorably, without a violation of one command, if I could show you a way that your children would pursue a life of righteousness, here's your question. You can raise your hand. How many of you would snatch it in an instant? I know you would. I know you would, because you love your children. And I'm going to tell you that you don't have to go out and buy a new textbook in order to achieve that. Let me read you a passage. I'm not manipulating the text. Just listen to it. This is plain English. It's the King's English, but it's still plain. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all that thou canst desire is not to be compared unto her. Get this, length of days is in her right hand, and riches and honor are in her left hand. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life unto them that lay hold unto her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Folks, I could read you other passages that speak about wisdom, and I can assure you that they would say the same thing, so I won't elaborate on it. But God says that this is absolutely the principal thing. You remember I told you a little earlier. Folks, it's got to be your priority. I'm not telling you to cast aside other parts of education. Listen, I said priority. I didn't say exclusive. I'm balanced. Don't get nervous. I'm saying it has to be your priority. If you really want to bless your children in a huge fashion, you need to make wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom and the pursuit of understanding, the pursuit of holiness as the principal thing. I wish I could get into you with how that is to be done, but I can't because our time's too short. We need to get a week-long seminar where we can, you know, kind of visit for a little while. But I do know this. Scripture tells us in the book of Psalms, tells us in two times in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the first fruits. It's the beginning of knowledge. It is also said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And get this, I told you the three words usually appear together. And knowledge of the holy is understanding. There they go, three again. Folks, if you really want to bless your children, you need to build all of your education on this concept of the fear of the Lord and then build from there. It can't stop there. It's got to build from there. So I'm going to give you a little pressure, and I'm also going to give you a little relief. If you and I were hired by a fella and he says, look, I want you to make sure that you get the white contract out for the white corporation. He says, that's the most important thing you can do today is get the contract for the white corporation finished today. They're counting on this. It's the biggest deal we've got going. And you said, yes, sir, boss, I understand exactly what you've told me, and that's what I'll have as my priority. People come in, inventory, need some attention, work orders come up, telephone calls. The day gets to the close, and the boss comes and says, did you get the contract for the white corporation finished. Yes, sir, I made a lot of happy customers today. Did you get the contract finished? Sir, I took care of a lot of the inventory needs. But no, sir, I didn't get the contract finished. I think that's the way a lot of well-intending parents are. God didn't. Listen, don't misunderstand me. Listen to me. God didn't tell you to teach your children math. He didn't tell you to teach your children science. Your children can live and die without that and arrive safe on Canaan's shore. But knowledge of the holy is eternal. And so he said to parents, if I will give you a command, this is it. Teach your children of me. I know that you may be getting a little fearful that there's not a balancing agent in all of this, and there is, though I'm not going to have time to get into it with you. I think that if you decide that you want to be like Tubal Cain or Jabal or Jubal, you decide you want to follow in the path of this career or that career, I think that you should apply yourself to greatness in whatever field you decide to pursue, whether that's chemical engineering or aerospace engineering. I'm not saying that we set other education aside. What I'm trying to emphasize is this, is that we build a foundation that's on the Lord, and then we build all education off of that. You know, the scriptures are truly a university of knowledge. Why? Because it's set in real life, and that's what you're trying to prepare your children for, is real life. Scripture was set into real life. Cecil B. DeMille, the guy who was the director for the Ten Commandments and for Ben-Hur, he says that the Bible, the contents of the Bible, is the greatest source for any motion picture. Why? Because it's so full of real life and drama. J.B. Lightfoot, a scholar, an impressive man, he said this. He says that Christianity is not just some abstract system of metaphysics, but rather it's morality and ethics embedded into history. And as you study the Bible, you're going to find that it truly is a university of knowledge. Noah Webster, when he considered how much the scriptures had to teach us, remarked in this way. He says that the Bible is America's basic textbook in all fields. All fields. Our time is ticking out on us very quickly. And so I'm going to bring you into a couple of closing thoughts. Your time is short, moms and dads. If you stop and assume that your children are going to sleep on average about 8 hours a day, they're going to lose maybe 3.5 hours either cleaning up food or cooking food or eating food or shopping for food. If you assume your children are going to lose about 1 hour and 15 minutes trying to wake their droggy selves up and get on some clothes and get dressed and maybe take a bath before the day's out, you've just lost 53% of your time with them. And 47% has got to be split between language arts, math, science. Don't forget that you maybe want to have a little personal life of your own. You know, you may want to exercise a little bit, spend a little time with your husband. So that time keeps getting chopped down. And so what I'm saying to you is that you've got to learn to integrate this most critical part of education into every phase of life with them, every facet. When is it time to start? Folks, it's never too early. In fact, if you wait just a little bit, you'll find it's way too late. It's interesting about a child. A child is like a little embodiment of contradiction. The scripture says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But you know what Jesus said? He said something that just seems like it contradicts, but it really doesn't. He says, lest you humble yourselves as a little child. Children are inherently foolish, but they are also inherently humble. They're the soft clay, and you and I are like hardened iron. I'm not telling you that you can work the work of grace in your child's heart and convert them. You can't do that. You know, Stephen says of the Pharisees, you resist the Holy Spirit. Paul, of his own experience, it says he kicked against the Spirit. He said to the Ephesian people, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And he said to the people of Thessalonica, don't quench the Holy Spirit. If you and I can resist the Holy Spirit that speaks right to the heart of man, there should be no doubt in our minds that our children can certainly resist us, right? You can't. I'm not telling you that you can make your child a Christian. That's a work of grace that happens between them and the Lord. But what I am telling you is this, that you can set the stage, the environment for faith. God's invited us to do it. And I do know this, that if you will be obedient to the things that I'm telling you, I can assure you with all authority, because this is the one command that God has given you for the education of your children. It's the only command that He's given you. I can assure you of this, He will be with you. You don't have to feel overwhelmed or discouraged. I'm going to switch my attention to talking about these products. I did not come up with this message to you because I had a product I wanted to sell. I came up with a product because I had this message in me well over 11 years ago. After about almost 11 years in the making, I was able to finish these two books. These books will walk you through every chapter of the Bible two times. It does the entire thing in this volume, and it does the entire thing again in this volume. Everybody asked me, what's the difference? Well, I'm thankful to tell you, everything's different. All new questions, all new images, all new quotes. Everything's original. It's designed to be simple. It's designed for you as the parent to, with your children, and by far it's better to do it with your children. I know that your children, many of them are very capable of reading and they don't really need you. I understand that on an academic level, but I tell you, for the purposes of bonding, when you set that responsibility aside or you subcontract that out to some other very good-hearted and willing soul, you are missing a bonding opportunity. And if you miss that bonding opportunity too many times, what you'll find is that bond starts to develop with their peers. That bond starts to develop with other very nice and well-meaning people who want to be of a positive influence in your child's life. But as a result, they are starting to capture the influence, the life of your child. You've got this bonding opportunity. When God says, teach my children all about me, He is inviting you to create that bonding moment. So that way, as your children start to expand their horizons and start to begin to think like an independent adult, which they will do, and God bless them, I'm glad that they do it, it won't be born out of a spirit of rebellion, but it will be born out of the maturing into adulthood. And so study the scriptures with your children. You read the passage and you go through and you see if you can answer the question. It's not about commentary or theology. You'll notice that there's no theology in there except for one huge bias. And I make no bones about it. I got a huge bias. The bias is this. I want to encourage everybody to stay in the Word. And I want to have all of you fully convinced in the veracity that Scripture is trustworthy. We've recently been bombarded with questions about the foundations of our faith with this Da Vinci Code controversy. It's rubbish. And if people start to get into the study of the foundation of that idea, they'll see that that foundation is like rotten wood. I've got quotes in these books that take you back all the way to the days of Polycarp, the disciple of John the Apostle. And it marks you right on all the way up through to C.S. Lewis, who's that recent fellow who did the Chronicles of Narnia. And I've got about every person in between. It's designed to strengthen your faith. Let me tell you about two other things. There's some software that comes with the books, or you can buy it separately. The software will create you a reading itinerary. It does it in less than 60 seconds, and it breaks the whole Bible out so that you're not reading the same amount of chapters per day or the same amount of verses per day. You're reading about the same number of words per day. So it's very accurate. It helps to balance things out. In doing this, I know that some people could be concerned, and I certainly am one of them, that we don't reduce Bible time from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, and that's the official Bible time in this household. You'd know that would contradict everything I've just been talking about. I'm wanting to tie it all together, but this is a tool that can be used that I think that many of you will find appreciated. Let me show you this one last thing. This is the Bible on DVD. In other words, you watch it on television. And professional readers, a cast of voices, read it to you in a dramatized format. I love these things, man. Let me tell you why. The average pastor, and you may be one of them somewhere out there, if you'd be humble enough, you'd admit that you're like me. Before you get up and want to read strange names, maybe out of like reading out of Chronicles, you know, somewhere before or after there about this prayer of Jabez, you find that you can barely get through all those strange names. You maybe polish up a whole lot in private before you stand in public. Moms and dads are the same way, so the guy looks over at the wife and says, "Honey, you want to read this chapter?" "No." "Me neither. Why don't we just skip this one?" "What do you say?" "Sure." Okay, I understand. Just imagine how intimidating that is to your kids. And we don't want to create bitterness in kids because we tell them to do a task and we basically give a lot of stumbling hurdles in their path. We don't want to make them bitter. Help them out. Folks, you've been a very attentive audience. I've been praying for you. I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to keep praying in the hopes that this stuff will lodge into you. Remember this. If you forget everything that I've told you, remember this. Everything that's possibly could be known in this world, everything that could be known, belongs to God. As soon as you separate knowledge from its origin, it's guaranteed to produce a perverted result. God bless you. Have a good time.